Let's stand as we give respect this evening. We'll read Galatians chapter number 5, verses 24 and verse number 26. And we'll think on this thought tonight, our spiritual life, our spiritual life. The Bible said in Galatians 5 and verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have just read this portion of Scripture tonight, I pray, Father, as we go down through these verses one by one, Father, you will give us great understanding in this matter of our spiritual life. Oh, Father, I pray that as we look at this spiritual life, Father, we'll begin to understand three things that encompass our spiritual life. And Father, then as we learn these three things, we'll apply these truths to our life in order that we will truly walk by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and not by our flesh. Father, save that one that could possibly be here this evening and doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe they have no idea what we're talking about, this fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. So, Father, I pray that through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word this evening, Father, they will come under conviction that they're a sinner. And, Father, they need to be saved. And our only hope as we have is in Jesus Christ and what His Son has done for us as a propitiation for our sin. So, Father, I pray now that you'll bless us only you can do, and we thank you for that ahead of time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. As we think about our spiritual life, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 24 and the first part of that verse, notice our position. The first half of verse 24 says this, "They that are Christ." Boy, that ought to get you excited, amen. If you're part of they and the are part, guess what? You ought to be excited. You ought to say, "Glory to God, Pastor, that's me. They that are Christ, that's me. I'm part of that gang. I'm part of that group. I'm so thankful that I am a part of Christ." And this is referencing those who are saved and born again who now belong to Jesus Christ. Our position is where we stand in Jesus Christ and our standing that we have before God the Father. Notice in this verse, first of all, it's a statement of ownership, a statement of ownership. Notice that we are purchased by Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, there's a definite distinction between who the Bible says they that are Christ and they that are not Christ. There's a definite distinction there. The believer understands this evening that we belong to God because we have been bought with a price. And 1 Peter verses 1 and 18 and 19 tells us what that price was. "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, that's silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's the price that was paid, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." He said, not everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ are truly Christian. There's a lot of false prophets and there's a lot of wolves among the sheep that say, "Yes, I believe in God," but never have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And what a sad day that's going to be for them when Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Well, because that you and I have been purchased by Jesus Christ, notice, secondly, we are now in Christ. First, we are purchased by Christ, but secondly, we are now in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be," get these next words, "in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So it's one thing, really, to be purchased by Christ. But this is quite another thing to be in Christ. Paul backs this up in Ephesians 2 and verse 13 with these words, but now, get the wording, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, there is the price that we are not only bought by God, but we are in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean literally to be in Christ? We need to go back to chapter 3. Let's turn there, chapter 3, verses 26 through verse number 28. Galatians 3, verses 26 and verse number 28. Notice what the Bible says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we see to be in Christ, number one, you must have received Christ by faith as your personal Savior. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not going to belabor these three verses here because we did that when we preached through chapter number 3, but suffice to say this, that Paul was reminding the Galatian believers of their new identity, that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He said, because of what you have done, by placing your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he says, you are now in Christ. You have a new identity that you can identify now with. To be baptized in Christ also means that they have identified with Christ, having left their old sinful lives, now fully embracing the new life in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, after you've been baptized into the body of Christ, which, by the way, happens at the moment of your salvation, this is not referring to scriptural baptism where we're immersed here in the baptismal pool. It's referring to that spirit baptism that happens at the moment of our salvation. And to be in Christ is to be identified with him. So having been baptized into Christ, have you left your old sinful life? Have you fully embraced this new life in Christ Jesus? I trust that you have. You see, to be in Christ is to be identified with Christ. Well, we see not only it's a statement of ownership, but notice something else. We find that it's a statement of position. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, what kind of position is it? Well, I think, first of all, it's a position of victory. And although the negative influences, just like the old nature, the world, and the devil, they still exist, my friend. Listen, they are not going to go away. As much as we desire them, they are not ever going to go away. The world, the flesh, the devil, our old nature is still going to exist. But understand this, because we are in Christ, because we've been bought by that precious blood of Jesus Christ, we find that they should no longer dominate our lives. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. Why? Because we have that new nature. Old things are done away with, and behold, all things become new. He writes to the church at Colossae and reinforces this idea in chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says this, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in this world, are ye subject to its ordinances? Paul was saying, listen, we need to clean up our life. We're dead to those old ways and we're alive to the new ways by the Holy Spirit of God. So we see by our old nature sometimes keeps us from having this position of victory. And then Paul also mentions Satan in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He says, lest Satan shall get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul is reminding that very carnal church. He said, listen, be careful. You understand now that you have this new nature and you live by walking in the Spirit of God. You are no longer ignorant to the ways and working of Satan in your life. He said, don't be tripped up by that. Our ownership indicates that we live in a position of victory, and we ought to live and walk and have our daily walk in this world in a position of victory. Then he also speaks about the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the Bible said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would do. So we find that our ownership indicates a position of victory. And while the old nature and by Satan and our flesh is not going to go away, we can still have victory because of Christ in us. Well, not only does our ownership indicate a position of victory, but notice something else. It indicates a statement of finality. Look at the last part of verse 24 of our text. The Bible said, having crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So Paul goes on to explain that everyone who is in Christ has been crucified with Christ. I think Galatians 2 and verse number 20 explains this very well. Let's turn back there and just be refreshed in what Paul has written to Galatia, the churches of Galatia, in Galatia chapter 2 and verse 20. He writes this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our old nature is kind of like a chicken that had its head cut off. We always say this, I'm running around like a chicken with his head cut off. I never saw a chicken with his head cut off. I think it'd be pretty something to see. My wife grew up in the hollows of West Virginia, and she can clearly tell me that what a chicken with his head cut off literally does. She's experienced many, many times with her grandmother preparing the Sunday chicken, fried chicken dinner after church, amen. But our old nature is kind of like the chicken with his head cut off. It's been dealt a death blow, however it continues to flop around the barnyard until every last ounce of life is gone out of it. That's what our old nature is. And that's why it's never going to go away, but we can have victory in it. It wants to rear up its ugly head. Martin Luther said this, the problem of our flesh will not be finally dealt with until we are resurrected. Until then, we are to constantly nail it to the cross so that it hangs there alive, yet powerless over us. To resist the flesh is to nail it to the cross. Although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross. You see, in our spiritual life, not only do we see our position, but then notice in verse number 25, notice our prompting. Our prompting. The Bible said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit-led Christian is exactly that. Led by the Spirit. Our marching orders come from God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His written word that He has made available to us today. And so as we think about this prompting, understand this. Number one, we live in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. In Romans 8 and verse 10, Paul writes and says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So understand this evening that we may be in this flesh geographically, but it's not spiritually. Spiritually, remember, where are we? We are in Jesus Christ. Paul makes this statement in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. He said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And get these last two words, in Christ. You're beginning to understand something that you and I tonight, that we are in Jesus Christ. And this is our standing, and this is our position. And guess what? It never, ever changes. That's if you're in Christ, it never changes. If you've been saved and born again, that position and that standing will never, ever, ever change. Well, not only are we prompted to live in the Spirit, but then notice something else, the last part of this verse, we are to be led by the Spirit. Again, in Galatians 5:18, the Bible says, if we are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So if we are being led by the Spirit, then we don't need to be under the law. Thank God for that. I'm glad that I am not bound under this law. I'm glad that Paul writes this book for you and I, to those Gnostic believers, that we can have good understanding that we are no longer bound by the law of God, because the Spirit will guide us, and He'll guide us to do what is right, what is good, and what is true. And then, after we're led by the Spirit, guess what we're going to do? We're going to walk in the Spirit according to our verse. We can better understand, I believe, what Paul is saying here as we begin to understand the two Greek words that are for walk in Galatians 5:16 and Galatians 5:25. Those two words whereby this translated as walk, they both literally have different meanings. The first walk in Galatians 5:16 is the normal word for walking and used as a picture of the walk of life as we go about our normal, ordinary day of life. But the second Greek word means to walk in line with or to be in line with. So in other words, Paul was saying to us, keep in step with the Spirit. The idea being that since the Spirit has given me life and given you life, let Him direct our steps and not run from Him. Since we are no longer slaves to our sin, we can now walk a new course of life. We have a new path to follow. We have a new walk to take. You may be thinking, Pastor Dave, what kind of new walk is that going to be? This new life, this new walk that we have in Christ Jesus, what is it going to be? I think it's going to be three things. First of all, it's going to be a guided walk. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, we find these words. Howbeit, when He, speaking about the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Notice in 13 it says He will guide us in all truth. Thank God for that He will guide us and help us where we need to be. Well, we have a guided walk, but then we have a worthy walk. Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might, get these words, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what does this worthy walk that Paul, as he writes to the church of Colossae, expect us to be? Well, it says being fruitful in every good work. We cannot be fruitful in every good work unless we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And then he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then Paul even adds clarity to this situation in Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 3, where he says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye to, get these words, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we find that Paul says a worthy walk in Ephesians 4 consists of us having lowliness of mind and being meek, having longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of peace in the bond of peace. So you say, well, Pastor Dave, what does that really mean? It means simply this, that we ought to walk worthy of being in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about this being in Christ Jesus and walking in the Spirit. And really, I think you and I need to be careful. We need to watch out for any person or ministry that claims to be led by the Holy Spirit of God but acts contrary to the Word of God. If they say, I'm a born-again child of God, but yet they act contrary to the Holy Spirit of God's leading a normal believer and contrary to the Word of God, we ought to be careful about them. Be cautious of any movement whose sole focus is on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus Christ and never to Himself. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, 13, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. You see, the Holy Spirit never desires to magnify Himself, but Jesus Christ. That was His job. Well, in our spiritual life, not only do we see our position and the prompting, but then notice our practice as well. Notice verse 26. Let us be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Someone once wrote that a person who is being truly led by the Holy Spirit must be willing to wait as well as to go, and to be prepared to be silent as to speak as well. Boy, there's some great truth in that. That's some lessons that we need to learn as we meditate and contemplate on soul winning and what we're going to say. Sometimes God just wants us to wait instead of going. Sometimes he wants us to be quiet instead of speaking. I found in all my years of living on this earth, sometimes not saying nothing is the loudest message. I'm not speaking about when you get in an argument with your spouse, amen. I'm speaking about when you're talking with people and witnessing to people. Sometimes when they make some outlandish statements, sometimes not saying anything immediately right back is the best thing to say. Notice our practice of humility found in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Putting others first is a priority with God. You might not like that, but I'm sorry, you have to take that up with the Lord. Paul warned the Philippians about this when he said in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself. You know, I always found this out. If you treat people better than you treat yourself, you'll get a lot farther along in this world. And it's true in the physical world. It's true in the spiritual world as well. To put others first is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's completely opposite of our old nature. Our old nature that we have been moved from because we are in Christ really wants us really to put ourselves first. He says, take the biggest piece. Get the newest part. Do this, you know. Get the most friends. And don't worry about that person over there. But when we have this working of the Holy Spirit in our life, it will be completely opposite of our old nature. And this sin of being desirous of vainglory is a sin that causes a lot of trouble among Christians. A lot of Christians find themselves caught in this area, desirous of vainglory, particularly when they get a little bit of knowledge about God's Word and they've been saved for, you know, 10, 15, 20 years to begin to really understand that it's only their way or it's the highway, and they have all the knowledge and nobody can teach them anything. Nobody can preach to them because they already know everything. And so we need to be careful about this. Do not be desirous of vainglory. This phrase, vainglory, speaks of self-conceit. It speaks about arrogance. It describes someone who tries to appear as something more than they are. In all my days of living, I found this out, that people to find themselves in that particular situation really do not even understand that they find themselves in having this idea of vainglory. But everyone else all around knows that's where they are. It's kind of like Simon was in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. The Bible said he went around giving out that himself was some great one. So what he did, he puffed himself up. He made it look like he was some great spiritual giant, and really, he was really nothing. Vainglory is the sin of setting oneself above fellow Christians. And so, my friend, I think that we need to be careful about that. It's the sin also of overestimating our own self-worth. I mean, look at ourselves and we say, I'm a pretty good guy. I read my Bible once in a while. I give my tithe once in a while. I try to do what's right. And we look at ourselves and we say, I'm a pretty good Joe. But you know what really we're doing? We're overestimating our own self-worth. If you want to see yourself as the way you truly are, pray this prayer to ask God to let him see, that you see yourself as he truly sees you. Amen. That would be enlightening. And then if you're still not sure, just ask your best friend or your spouse. They'll tell you truly how you are. Paul warned in Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This was a problem in Paul's day. And he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, listen, don't lift yourself up. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. He said, but think soberly, or we could say humbly. Humbly, take a good look at yourself. Well, as we think about the outcome of vainglory, is found in the last part of verse number 26, and that is hurtfulness. Hurtfulness. Notice what it says, provoking one another and envying one another. Vainglory is really fleshly work, and it promotes jealousy, and it promotes envy. It leads to disruption and disunity inside the local New Testament church, but not only in the local New Testament church, it leads to disruption and disunity in our family units. And wherever it rears its ugly head, whether it be at work, in the community, a place that you volunteer at, it really makes no difference. It's a sin that's driven by the pride of man thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Instead of vainglory and provoking and envying one another, let us do this. Let us, number one, forgive one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then let's rejoice with others in Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. And then lastly, don't hold offenses against another. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, just dump it by the wayside and forget all about it. And I think that if we would practice this area of forgiveness and rejoicing and not holding offenses against another brother or sister, it would go a long way in keeping us from having vainglory and provoking one another and envying, as Paul writes here in the last verse of chapter number 5. Well, as we close, God does expect every Christian to be Spirit-filled. One who is filled with the Spirit, guess what they're going to do? They're going to exhibit that fruit of the Spirit. Whether we're walking in the flesh or we're walking in the Spirit, that choice is up to you. You have to make that choice. It's God's desire that we walk victoriously. And we can have victory if we're willing to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. As we close, reminded of, again, of Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray.